I appreciate very much you coming to be with us. If you're a visitor, we especially welcome you. You honor God by your presence. And that is our intention today, is to honor God and to please Him in the sacrifice and the offering that we offer Him. And as we do that, we want to learn from the prayers that we pray and the songs that we sing and the things that are said. And it is my earnest hope that you'll learn from the things that we study together today. And I appreciate you being here. And I hope that once the service is concluded, that you have no doubt that you're glad that you came to be here today. I know my voice sounds hoarse to you. Please don't let that be a distraction. It might sound like it hurts to talk, but it doesn't hurt me as bad as it hurts your ears. So I'm fine. It doesn't hurt at all. Don't worry about it. The devil's compromises. The devil loves compromise. And he would love to strike a deal with you. And if you don't want to make that deal, then he's got another one waiting in his briefcase that's he'll offer you. And he'll tell you it's a whole lot better. And if you don't like that one, he's got another, and he's got a whole stack of them. He loves to compromise. And he wants you to compromise, because ultimately, with the devil, and as it relates to our relationship with God, compromise means not doing what God said, instead doing a blend of what God said with something else. And that's not where we want to go. If we're really thinking, that's not where we want to go, and that's not what we want to do. Let's study about that together a little bit. And what we're going to use to explore this concept is we're going to use Israel's exodus from Egypt as a vehicle to which to understand ways that Satan tries to get us to compromise in our relationship with God. So let's go back and think a little bit about Israel's slavery and what it was like for them. There was apparently a circumstance as a part of their slavery that meant that they weren't able to worship God adequately. Now, they might have been able to do things in service to God, but there was something missing, something inadequate about whatever worship that they could give God while they were enslaved in the land of Egypt so long ago. The reason I believe that is because God wanted their worship situation to change. And that's revealed in places like Exodus 3:13. Where he said, "They shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Whatever they were doing in worship to God while they were there in captivity in Egypt, God wanted something different from them. So in that sense, we're going to say they couldn't worship God properly. And God wanted that to change. But there's this little issue called slavery. In Exodus 5 and verse 1, after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." God wanted more. But there's that thing called slavery. And their bondage to Egypt, the Egyptians weren't going to let them go. They were using them to build cities and projects and do things and get the job done. They had basically very, very cheap labor. You might say free labor. Well, they did have to feed them and house them, but, you know, it was a rough life. And it got rougher as time went on. The book of Exodus chapter 1 talks about the increasing difficulty that Israel faced, beginning at verse 11. "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So the job that started out hard got harder. And the conditions that were difficult got more difficult. And their general circumstance just continued to descend deeper into the shackles of slavery and further from being able to do what God wanted them to do and worship Him in the way that he wanted them to worship. And so God sent Moses and Aaron, and Moses goes and talks to Pharaoh as was instructed and begins to bring the 10 plagues against the Egyptians. First plague was when water was turned to blood. Then after that, he brought the plague of frogs, and then he brought the plague of lice. You remember the 10 plagues. After the plague of lice come the plague of flies. Things were getting pretty dicey, weren't they? So Pharaoh shook loose and began to offer compromises. Now in this story, I'm going to offer to you a perspective of Pharaoh as a type or a comparison to the devil. Israel's slavery in Egypt was like a person's slavery in sin. The Lord rescuing them from that slavery is like God through Jesus rescuing us from sin. And the enslaving power, the master over Egypt, Pharaoh, represents the enslaving power, the master over sin, Satan, the originator of sin. So let's think about his compromises. He said, well, okay, you can sacrifice, but do it here in the land. I'm going to tell you something about compromises like this. It's just another way of saying don't do what God said. And we react this way very often to authority. If you stop and think about it. Authority says, this is what I want you to do. Well, how about if I do this instead? This is what I want you to do. Well, okay, let's try this. Let's do this and let's compromise. This is what I told you to do. Now, authority among men may budge and move and waver and, you know, parents and the law and, you know, your boss at work and all like that. But God is absolute in his righteousness. And when he says, this is what I want you to do, guess what he wants you to do? Just what he said. But Satan doesn't want us to do what God wants us to do. And Pharaoh didn't want Israel to do that. So he said, sacrifice in the land. Exodus 8:25, he called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Well, Moses didn't accept that because that's not what God said. So Moses reiterated God's demand. So Pharaoh said, well, okay, you can go. You can leave the land, but don't go far. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. That's not what God said. But Pharaoh's having a hard time getting the picture that we're either going to do what God said or we're not. There is no compromise in this. We are inclined to exalt compromise, and when we're working out personal judgment differences, that's fine for us to compromise and work towards getting along. But when it comes to doing the will of God, there is no compromise. You either do what he said or you didn't. And so comes the fifth plague, the death of many beasts in Egypt. Then the sixth plague, the plague of boils. People were covered from head to toe with these things. And then the seventh plague, where rain from the skies, hail and fire. You can imagine a process going on here where the Lord's really getting Pharaoh's attention. And then with the eighth plague was the plague of locusts, where the locusts, or what we call grasshoppers, came in and devoured the crops. Egypt was in trouble. And so Pharaoh offered another compromise. Okay, go as far as you need to go, but just let the men go. Exodus 10:11. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. He wanted them to keep their families behind. Well, that's transparent. It's like every other compromise. It boils down to Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And so along comes the ninth plague, the plague of darkness over all the land. They couldn't fix it by flipping a light switch. The land was dark. And that, of course, you can imagine, creates all manner of problems and shows that there's a higher power at work here, making things happen. And this higher power is demanding, quit compromising and do what I said. So Pharaoh said, well, go, but leave your flocks and your herds. We can't just, okay, God said do it, let's do it. We can't do that. That's never an option in Pharaoh's mind. It's always about getting them to change something about what God wanted. In Exodus 10 and verse 24, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. It's a lot like how the devil compromises with us today. I talked about their deliverance from Egypt being comparable to our deliverance from sin. Consider how Romans 6 compares sin to slavery. In verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He described them as having been slaves in sin, but then they were freed from it. They escaped Egypt, so to speak, through the process of obeying the gospel, by the grace of God, becoming a child of God, their sins being forgiven, and the ways of the Lord showing them a better way that they might live. They're now freed from sin. The shackles have fallen off. And they are at full liberty to depart from the land of Egypt and worship God, just like he said. That's you. And that's me. If you're not a Christian today, you're free to become a Christian. And if you are a Christian, the Lord has made you spiritually to live free. Not shackled by sin's habit, not bound to the bondage of addiction, but free. So that you can worship God in this wandering wilderness of our lives the way he wants you to worship him. As a free person, not a person that's bound to the shackles of sin. And what does the devil do? Well, his game is all about compromise, just like we've been saying. And he's just like Pharaoh. God says, I want you to do this right here. Well, the devil doesn't want you to do what God said, so anything besides that will suit his purposes. He's not particular, as long as what you do is not what God said. So, sacrificing the land, that is the compromise that says worship where you're at. We hear it all the time. It's getting a little more common now, seems like, than it used to be. I don't have to go to church to worship God. I don't have to be a part of any religion to worship God. I don't have to be a part of any church to worship God. I don't have to become a Christian to worship God. I can worship God right here where I'm at. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that decree. By confident souls insisting that they can do exactly what they want to do. And God's going to like it. But you know the thing about that? I can worship God where I'm at. There's no short supply of people running off the mouth saying that, but God's not one of them. God didn't say that. And you stop and think about that. The guy that insists that his church can be sitting in his bass boat on the lake early on Sunday morning, he didn't say that because he heard it from God. He said it because that's what he wants. Okay? We need to understand that. The idea of becoming a Christian is not something that God gave as an option. He gave it, this is what I want. In 1 Peter 4 and 17, he said, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The house of God, that's God's family. That's the church. That's his people. That's Christians. That's where judgment starts. And if he says that's where it starts, then what's going to happen to those that are left outside, that are not a part of the house of God? You see the point of the apostle's rhetoric. He's saying if you want to have a chance in judgment, you've got to be a part of the house of God. There is no salvation outside of Christ. Some people lack the courage to say that, but the Bible teaches it. God's word says it. God says, this is what I want. Well, but what if I do this? This is what I want. You want to be saved? You better be a part of the house of God. Well, but I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Really? When did the Lord say that? I know what the Lord did say. The Lord did say something about going to church when he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He told us not to neglect to assemble together. And some are saying, well, I don't have to assemble with God's people. I don't have to go to church. I know people that go to church that don't live a good life, so I cannot go to church and live a good life, and it'll be just fine with God. When did God say that? When did God ever say that the fact that there's a hypocrite on a church pew somewhere means you don't have to do what he said? Where do we get that stuff? Mom and dad tells the kid to go pick up his toys. And the toy says, or the kid says, well, yeah, but my older brother doesn't always do what you say, so he's a hypocrite, so I don't have to pick up my toys. How much sense does that make? You know, people make this stuff up because they don't want to do what the Lord said, and that's the devil's compromises. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to make a joke, let's act silly. But when it comes to pleasing God, don't act that silly. Don't think that you can just make up your own rules and just arbitrarily say, well, I don't have to go to church, when the Lord said, do not neglect to assemble. Let's not act silly like that. Let's not accept some compromise that the devil offers people. This idea of sacrifice on the land, worship where we're at. That's not going to get it. Well, go, but don't go far. That's what he said. That's what Pharaoh wanted. That reminds me of people saying, well, go ahead and go to church. Go ahead and become a Christian. But don't be a fanatical. Why is that a bad thing? Why is it bad to be a fanatical? Well, fanatics, why is that bad? It's just like, it's almost like it's a cuss word. If you can label someone as a fanatic, that somehow is inherently evil. Why? Are we supposed to be unenthused about God? Are we supposed to be lazy and indifferent about our relationship with God? Does God prefer that over somebody who lives life with zeal for him? We understand the word fanatic is the base for our word fan when we talk about a sports fan. I'm a sports fan. There's certain specific sport that I enjoy. And I'm a fan of that sport. And that's a shortened version of fanatic. And when you talk about somebody that's a loyal sports fan, that's there with their team through thick and thin and wears the gear and does the thing, and then we all, well, that's great, boy. They're a good, loyal fan. And then all of a sudden, being a fanatic is good when we're watching a bunch of people chase a ball around the pasture. But when we talk about something that affects our eternal destiny, it's not okay to be enthusiastic. I'm going to tell you, people just make this stuff up. The idea that it's negative to be a fanatic, that it's negative to be, let's call it what the Bible calls it, zealous. People just make that up. It's a compromise from the devil. Go, but don't go far. Lord addressed that problem in Revelation 3:15-16. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, but because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You can be enthusiastic about your hobby, and that's great. You can be enthusiastic about your favorite team and your favorite sport, and that's great. You can be enthusiastic about your job, about keeping your yard mowed and your house painted, and keeping your car clean, and anything you want to be enthusiastic about. But if you get enthusiastic about God, you get a negative label. And I'm just going to tell you, that's wrong and that's silly, and we ought to know better. And I believe we do. The Lord says, if you're lukewarm, I won't accept it. God wants us to be zealous and enthusiastic about serving him. In Luke 14, verse 26 and verse 33, Jesus taught, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. He used the word hate there in a way of ranking how much you love people. And you're supposed to love your family, but you're supposed to love the Lord more. You're supposed to love being a good worker and doing a good job, but you're supposed to love the Lord more. There are a lot of things in life that God requires us to have a level of devotion and care for, these different things that we have here. But he expects us to love the Lord more. And if we don't, he won't have us. It's not a question of whether or not you'll accept God. It's a question of whether or not he'll accept you. And that's what we need to understand. God said, this is what I want. And all this dancing around out here trying to find something else and assume that it works just because that's what I want is not right. It's the devil's compromises. Well, go, but just let the men go. Don't try to drag your family into this. Don't try to drag everybody else into this. You let your children grow up and make their choices. Why? Why is it better to let our kids make their choices than teaching them to serve the Lord? Why is that better? Don't try to encourage your spouse to be a faithful Christian. Why is that better? Don't try to influence others. Why? Who said that's how it's supposed to be? Is that a devil's compromise? Go, but just let the men go. Listen, the Lord wants us to influence anybody we possibly can to serve him. Consider what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It stands for good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Be an example that encourages others to come to Christ and glorify God. That's what he's teaching us. Don't bring your family into this. Absolutely bring your family into this. Ephesians 6 and 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Your spouse, 1 Peter 3 said, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The hope there is that an individual would be a positive influence on those in their family by their own godly example and their godly life. It would help bring their spouse to Christ. And by the instruction that the parents give, influence their children to follow Christ. Pharaoh's compromise wasn't going to work, and the devil's compromise not going to work. The Lord wants us to try to influence others to come to him. Well, go, but leave your flocks and herds. And people a lot of times approach God in a compartmentalized way, thinking to leave their possessions behind. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to have ready? If you're going to have a successful relationship with God, you're going to bring everything with you that you've got. And if you try to leave something out of that, God's not going to be compartmentalized. He's not going to say, well, I'll take this slice of your life and that slice of your life goes to some other God. Not going to happen. When you come to God, you don't leave your flocks and herds. You don't leave your possessions. You don't leave your heart. You don't leave your car. You don't leave your family. You don't leave something else out of the picture. You come bringing everything because that's what he said. Matthew 6 and 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, but it's my money and I worked for it. Who do you think created the earth on which you worked to get that wealth? And oh, by the way, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that includes your money. It's God's. The only question is whether you're going to freely share back with him or whether you're going to make it a different God that you try to also simultaneously serve. We can't live that way. The Lord has taught us that we can't serve two masters. We're either going to hold one or hold the other. We got to make up our mind. There is no compromise on this with God. In Malachi 3, verse 7 and 8, Israel was trying to approach God while leaving their possessions behind. From the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? He said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. God says, when you don't give the way you're supposed to give, you are stealing from God. You know why that's true? Because it's His in the first place. And so we think about that when we have the opportunity to give at church. And we think about that when we have the opportunity to be charitable with our brother or our sister that has a need. Or charitable towards our neighbor who might have fallen on hard times and be hungry. We need to be willing to reach out and share freely. We need to have a heart that wants to give. We can't leave our possessions out of our relationship with God and put that in a different compartment. That won't work. In Proverbs 3 and 9 he said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We have to use our substance or our material possessions in a way that honors God. You might have noticed in discussing the plagues earlier, I went through 9 of them and I left out the 10th one. Do you ever stop and think about the fact that of all the terror of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, that it wasn't until the death of the firstborn that it really shook things loose? You go back and reread the story sometime at your leisure. It spans several chapters, but you can get through it in a little while. You find Pharaoh just being muley and bullheaded and stubborn and resisting God all the way until the firstborn in the land of Egypt all die, including Pharaoh's firstborn. Now all of a sudden business just got real and it got up and close personal with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gave in. The death of the firstborn was required. Exodus 11 and 5 tells us the 10th plague. All the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill. And all the firstborn of the beasts, that's everybody. There's no family that's not stricken several times. You think, well, a family only has one firstborn, but your brother and your sister, you know, they've got a firstborn. Your uncles. You see, every family, there's going to be several in every family that are affected. All at once, all in one night, the firstborn died. You know the neat thing about our freedom from slavery to sin? Is that also required the death of the firstborn. The death of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 13 through 15 says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Christ is the preeminent one of God. He is the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to be miraculously resurrected in the specific manner that he was, to never die again. It required the death of God's firstborn to free us from the land of sin and its slavery. Isn't it amazing what it takes to shake things loose and make things happen sometimes? And that's what worked in Israel's deliverance from slavery, and that's what worked in our deliverance from slavery. We need to reject the devil's compromises. We need to recognize the extent to which God has gone to enable our freedom and embrace that and respond to that in the full strength of our service. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter gave a call to people that boiled down to a call to reject the devil's compromises. He said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I just want to show you that these people who responded to this call rejected every one of the devil's compromises. Worship where you're at? Not at all. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. If they were saved, they'd become a part of the church. If they didn't become part of the church, they weren't part of the saved. And it's just that simple. Well, go, but don't be a fanatic. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were steadfast. They were enthusiastic. They were zealous. They rejected that compromise. Well, don't drag your family into this. Sounds like they got as many as they could. They were, same day was added to them 3,000 souls. And you read later, they just kept teaching and kept growing and kept bringing the message to others. Well, leave your material possessions behind. They didn't. They sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men. They freely shared what they had. They didn't accept the devil's compromises. They rejected them and became part of the family of God. And their sins were forgiven and they lived securely inside the grace of the Lord. How are you living today? Have you been embracing the devil's compromises? When God's saying, I want you to do this, and you're accepting something outside over here, it's not from God, it's from the devil. And you don't need to think that that's going to make you pleasing to God, because it won't. Be like these people we read about in Acts chapter 2. Push aside all the devil's compromises and just give the Lord what he asked for. Your heart and everything that goes with it. Full-fledged, full-bore, back your ears, give it everything you've got, enthusiastic service to him. If you're not a Christian, take that first step in becoming a Christian and begin a life of service to him. If you are a Christian, live the kind of life the Lord has asked us to live. And if you need help with any of that, we want to help you. Whether it's becoming a Christian, we want to help you with that. Or if you are a Christian, you need the church to pray for you. We want to help you with that. We can help you in either way. Please come, have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.